Haggai on page 949, chapter 1. A call to build the house of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house, Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planned much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
And thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that the spirits of the Lord will be with us all today, and that you will go home encouraged, know that the Lord is with you. So as we heard from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, together this morning, and I want us to prayerfully listen to God's word, and hopefully you make sense of my very funny and weird English, because it's not my language, but I like it, and I hope you understand it okay. just a little bit about Haggai. He was a prophet, obviously, but he not just a prophet, but he was one of the minor prophets. And his book is one of the 12, the book of the minor prophets, and his name means festal or celebration. And some people may suggest that he was born during one of the Israel's three pilgrimage feasts, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 16. So just to give you a little bit of background before you go to the key points, if you give the one slide, the first slide, put it up, please. No? Doesn't work? Okay. Well, anyway, just go without the slides, and sometimes the technology, when it works, it's great, but it doesn't work, we're still grateful because the Lord's work is still living and speaking. So, give a little bit of background. Haggai was a prophet who, together with Zechariah, another prophet, encouraged the return exiles of Israel to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Yahweh. And if you have time at home, please read for your background understanding to this point, the book of Ezra, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, it will help you to understand the background of the book of Haggai. So in 538 BC, the conqueror of Babylon, Cyrus, king of Persia, issues a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord at that time. So about 50,000 Jews traveled back home to begin the work of rebuilding the temple. And it took them about 2 years before they could complete the laying of the foundation of the temple. That was in 538 BC. And there was a great rejoicing in that. Can you imagine when this destroyed temple and the foundation was laid and they hoped to rebuild it and complete it? However, their success was short-lived, and because they faced great opposition from their Samaritan neighbors and for the enemies who feared the political and religious implication of this rebuilding of the Lord's temple and by the exiles from the Babylon. So their opponents succeeded in preventing the work of rebuilding the Lord's temple. So until this moment in time, in 520 BC, the rebuilding of the work of the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord was in a standstill until this moment in time, as we read in chapter 1, verse 1, the reign of the king Darius of Persia, when the word of the Lord came to the Israelite people through the prophet Haggai. Actually, the Jews were more to blame, as you read from the book of Haggai, they were more to blame for their inactivity in rebuilding of the house of God than the opponents, as we read. So they began to have the excuses, and they got the priority wrong or shifted by focusing on building their own house instead. Yes, as we remember God's words in Psalm 127, God's word tells us that unless the Lord build the house, the builder builds in vain, as we read in Haggai chapter 1, it echoed that. So now the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to the leader of Israel, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Joshua. So, in other words, God speaks first to the leaders of the Israel, and then to the whole community of the people, because the leader has overall responsibility. And the Lord clearly shows his people, at the same time, the consequences of their disobedience and the blessing of their obedience. So when the people give priority to God and his house, they are blessed rather than being cursed. That can be found in reference of Luke chapter 12, verse 31. So obedience also brings encouragement and strength of the spirits of the Lord in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, which we will look later together in the evening, and hopefully you come back. Obviously, the people at this moment in time have got their priority wrong. So, three things I want to draw out of this. And of course, I cannot go verse by verse in detail, but I just want to give you the main points of what I will share with you. First, to build the house of the Lord, they need to get the priority right. So the right priority, the next slide, right priority and right people and right response. So let's look at the first one, right priority, in chapter 1, verse 4. Is it the time for you yourself to be living in your panel houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it the time? So how did they come to this point after starting so well? Imagine the jubilation, the joys of the journey of the 50,000 Jews returning to rebuilding the Lord's temple. They started so well, and then they got it so wrong. The priority was shifted. So Ezra chapter 1 to 6 helpfully provides this context. So as I mentioned earlier, the people were excited about returning home to rebuilding the temple of the Lord after receiving the permission from King Cyrus of Persia at the time. So they started so well with great excitement, generous giving, enthusiasm. And however, they began to face this great opposition in the midst of joy, jubilation, celebration. So the enemies first, their strategy was to offer to help. But the people of Israel refused the offer. So the reasons for this is simple. It is natural that you don't trust your enemy. You don't trust your enemies. That's the first and foremost reason. And secondly, the enemies worship idols as well as making the Lord as one of the idols. As I mentioned about Japan earlier, so they believe in 8 million gods. So they could not accept Jesus as the only God, only Savior, but they happily accept Jesus as one of the 8 million gods. So that is, my brother and sister, countercultural. The gospel is countercultural. So we must know our gospel well. So here, that are the two reasons that the Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel declined the offer of their enemies to help. So the consequence, as we all learn, that their enemies began to discourage them day in, day out, and make them afraid to go on building God's temple in Ezra chapter 4. And they continue persistently to oppose until they succeeded. So the work of the building of God's temple came to a standstill at this moment in time. So now the people of Israel began to make excuses. Perhaps they had become weary and discouraged after facing this kind of regular, persistent opposition. And they could not go beyond the laying of the foundation of the temple because they were afraid, they were frustrated, and their work was frustrated, and they were prevented. They were prevented from going any further in the building of the Lord's temple. So the people of the Lord began to shift their focus and change their priority to building their own houses instead. And they thought that maybe not the time yet. Maybe not the right time to rebuild the Lord's temple. Maybe we should build our own house, our own home first, and focus on our own family, etc. and etc. So the priority was gradually and eventually and completely shifted. So do all these things sound familiar to each one of us today? Have we been frustrated? Have we been discouraged? Have we been prevented from going any further to follow God and His call? Has your priority been shifted? Apostle Paul refers to each and every believer as God's temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." If you think about building the house of God or God's temple today, we must think of people. It's not about building, it's about people. It's not about project, it's about people. People are the temple of God. So Jesus commands and commissions his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, as we heard earlier, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey his commands. His command is to love God first and foremost. And then we know how to love each other. And then we know how to love other people, which is not our own, including strangers. So if you go to the next slide, number 4, please. The Great Commission, my brother and sister, is not an option to be considered. But it is the command that we all must obey. So the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but it's the command that we all must obey and follow. So the work of building God's temple comes out of concern. We must have concern for the people's salvation. That concern comes out of God's love. He loved each one of us first. And then he teaches us to love other people and love one another. Then we seek to live out that love of God by showing that we care for the lost. We concern for the people's salvation. We want them to come and join the family of the believers, of those who follow Jesus as well. So this command and commission of Jesus Christ should constantly remind each one of us today to rethink and reset our priority. So what is your top priority at the moment? Are you concerned about yourself, the salvation of your family, of your friends, and other people, including strangers who come to live and settle and study in our land? So seek first God's kingdom, and all other needs of yours will be met by God as well. So we must seek first God's kingdom as we think to reset our priority, reset our heart. So seek to do His will and ask Him, what is it, Lord, that You want me to do to contribute to God's kingdom's advancement? Often, we say as if that God wants us to do something. And I, as I grow a bit more mature as a Christian, I learn to change the way I pray. We said, I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God. It's all about me. It's all about I. But let's pause and think for a minute. Ask ourselves, what has God done for me? What has Jesus done for me? And then you began to understand and change your prayer. Lord, what is it that You want me to do in response to Your love? You see? So let's change this prayer. Not just, Lord, I want to do this for You. But ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do for You, for Your kingdom advancement? That comes out of our reflection, knowing how much we are loved by Jesus, what the Lord has done for us. So that's why Haggai asks us to give the careful thoughts to our ways. So when we know His will for us, we can trust His promise to be with us and to help us to overcome any opposition, any difficulty, any discouragement, so that we can walk with Him and seek to serve Him to the end. So it's not about a good beginning, but it's about good ending that counts. So let us do the marathon run that we can reach the end goal. Let us reset our heart and get our priority right. So the second point I want to make is about right people. And the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest. So God's words, in other words, speaks first to the leaders. So in this case, Zerubbabel is the political leader. He's the governor. And Joshua is the spiritual leader of the Israel. So both men have overall responsibility and influence in leading the people to serve and to worship the Lord. So political leader can provide political, practical support, help, and guidance, while the spiritual leader provides spiritual help, spiritual support, and spiritual guidance. And they are the right people that the Lord speaks to through the prophet Haggai, God's messenger. So as mentioned earlier, both Zerubbabel and Joshua were involved in leading the exiled people from Babylon to Jerusalem, back to do the work of rebuilding of God's temple. So they were part of the journey. They were part of the process. They witnessed God's work among the people. And perhaps their lives were also shaped and sharpened and changed by seeing how God works and moves people's heart. Indeed, the word of the Lord speaks to people of Israel here who came out of the exile. So they are the right people. God didn't speak to those who live in a Babylonian under the Babylonian rule. Those who already settled right here in Jerusalem, they already made a journey here. So they speak to the right people. So the leaders and the people, they were right here and right then, and they settled there. And so they no longer live in an exile in Babylon. So they live right there. And that's why God chooses to speak to them. And the word of the Lord says to them, give careful thoughts to your ways. And the word of God spoke to both the leaders and the people of Israel. And they all must listen to his word and consider his ways and way of life. So for each one of us today, as followers of Jesus, as we claim, if God speaks to us today, if he challenges us today, it is important that we must seek the counsel of good and mature leaders whom we can trust and can consult and pray together. And for either leaders or ordinary people, for those of us who follow Christ, if God speaks to all of us today and challenges us today about giving careful thoughts to our ways, we must pray, we must pay careful attention to his word. And we need to prayerfully seek out good and sound advice and discern God's will and his purpose for our life and through our life. So the right people may be those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord, and hears God's word and seeks to obey. And Jesus says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. So some Christians are called to be missionaries. Can you put up that slide? Some people are called to be missionaries or to work in a full-time Christian ministry or pastoral work. But every Christian is called to be a missional Christian. So that's this quote from Pastor Edmund Chan in Singapore. So some people call to be missionaries or pastors or full-time workers, but all Christians, every Christian is called to be a missional Christian. So therefore, missions require the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world, just to echo what Lausanne proclamation. So being a missional Christian involves threefold connectedness, based on the quote from Pastor Edmund Chen. The next slide, please. So the threefold connectedness, being a missional Christian. First one is upward connectedness. So upward connectedness is all about, it's not about our call to draw to a mission closer to the mission field. It's not about our call to draw closer to the mission field. But rather is a call for us to draw closer to God. So it's a call for all of us to draw closer to God and Jesus Christ. That is our upward connectedness. And second point that he made for being a missional Christian, to pay attention to inward connectedness. So inward connectedness is about our inner conviction. Our inner conviction, it comes from our awakening that we must live our lives with God's intended purpose. So we must live our life with God's intended purpose. That is our inward connectedness. And finally, our outward connectedness, it's about our heart for the lost and our heart and concern and compassion for those who don't know Jesus Christ, as we heard from the children's story earlier. So we feel sad. We feel broken when we see the lostness of humanity. Do we feel that way? Or we just walk past by happily, ignoring? So do we feel concern? Do we feel compassion for the people who lost without knowing Christ? So unless we see what God sees, we don't jump in to do what God says. So unless we see what God sees, we don't jump or won't jump in to do what God says. So, third and final point, right people comes with right response. So what should be the right response to God's challenging and life-changing word to each one of us today? So verse 12 in chapter 1 of Haggai tells us that Zerubbabel, then son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God has sent him, and people fear the Lord. By the way, if you count the two chapters of the book of Haggai, the word the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the heavens armies, translated in our languages, in our English language, mentioned more than 90 times in the two chapters. So when in our English translation mentioned the Lord with the capital L-O-R-D, it's a Yahweh God. It's a Yahweh God. So when we talk about Yahweh God, it's not just a general sense of like Elohim or Adonai. It's a general sense of God, general expression of God. But when you talk about Yahweh God, this is the God who made the covenant with his people. It is a redeemer God, a redemptive God, the God who seeks to form a relationship with us, to transform our lives and to use us. And he is the only true God, redeemer and savior of the whole wide world. This is the God that you and I worship as well, the Yahweh God. It's not one of the 8 million gods out there. It's a Yahweh God. And if you go out there and say he is the only God, Jesus is the only way, it's a countercultural. You may get egg thrown at you or shout at you, because in the world and the culture, they're trying to make peace and harmonize everything, make everyone, every religion equal. So that takes a lot of courage. That's why the word of the Lord say, do not fear. And we must obey. And the people fear the Lord. And because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and it's not he is scary that we should fear, but because we love him. And that's why people obey the Lord and fear him. And because he is the covenant God. He is the relational God. He is the redeemer God. He is the creator God. He is the savior God. And he's the one who lives in our lives and transform our life and use our life for his purpose. So obedience to God is the right response, and we must, and is the most important for the people of God. And after all, we talk about the original sin came as a result of the first man and woman's disobedience to God's command. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that's how the sin came into this world. So that is the consequence of disobeying God. But however, blessing comes through obedience. And Jesus Christ, his obedience to the will of the Father to come to this world and to die on the cross, he brought the blessing to the whole world. And the blessing of salvation, the blessing of forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation and love. So that is the blessing out of Christ's obedience to all of us today through the Israelite people, through whom Jesus Christ came from. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, it tells us about Jesus Christ's humble obedience. It's not just obedience. He became obedient to death. Even death on the cross, my brother and sister, that was his obedience, so that you and I and the whole wide world could have life and love and a living relationship with him. Not just on this earth, but eternity with him in his heavenly kingdom. And that we must pay a careful thought and attention to the Yahweh God, what he done on the cross for us. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we must and we should follow Christ's example. That is the ultimate example we must follow. Seeks to submit to God's will and to be obedient to what he wants us to do and to live each day. And ask him, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? It's not what I want to do for you, but what is it that you want me to do, Lord? And God called each and every one of us to build his house, to be part of that journey, to be part of that blessing. So his invitation is extended to all of us here in Eden, to every people of all nations, Cambodian, Japanese, and every believers. My brother and sister, the Lord, the Yahweh God, when he invited us to join his building project. He doesn't wait for us. He doesn't wait for our excuses. Oh Lord, please let me build my house first. Let me do this first. Let me finish this one first. I'm not able yet. I need to be well equipped. Of course, all those important. But He seeks our obedience. So whether we missed the blessing of being part of His exciting journey and exciting work, and to bring that blessings to the world, not just blessing for ourselves, or we missed everything, or we joined Him and that blessing. So the Lord doesn't wait for us. Doesn't wait for us to be ready so that He can finish His work. He keeps moving on, and He's inviting us along the way. And it's up to us to join Him, to join that exciting journey and that blessing for not ourselves, but also to the whole world. So that's for us being a missional Christian. So we may want to ask ourselves, how does building God's house and God's temple look like in our own context, in our own locations today? So for all of us, we are called to be missional Christians. For those of us who seeks to follow Christ and or help follow Christ for many years. So let us remember to reset our heart. We're getting our priority right, praying that God will provide the right people and be open to His calling upon our own life. And because sometimes we may be the right person for the task, should He lead us. When He speaks to Isaiah, Lord, God asked him, whom shall I send? So Isaiah, with a trembling fear, I don't think he would say excitedly that, here I am, Lord, send me. Perhaps in the holiness of God, with a trembling fear, he would say, here I am, Lord. If you please, use me. I'm ready. I'm willing to follow. Perhaps that was Isaiah's response. It's not like he's jumping up and down, sings hallelujah, I'm following you. Of course, that also can be the case, but we don't know. That could be the case for Isaiah. So, perhaps for some of you today, if you haven't made that decision and put Christ in the center of your life and accepted Him as His Lord and Savior, may I encourage you, today is a day. Today is a day for you. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Please pray and ask Him to come to your life and to be your Lord and your Savior and masters. And I guarantee you, your life will never be the same again as mine was 25 years ago when I began that journey of giving my life to Jesus. So there are people here like Andrew and the elders and the staff team and the believers here, your friends who believe Christ. So please, don't leave this building without having Christ in your heart. And talk to one of them and pray with them and ask them to pray for you. So I want to close with a final prayer. So if you wouldn't mind, please pray together. Father God, we pray for your blessings on your people today. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give to be with us and your presence. And we pray that you bless my brother and sister here as they seek to follow you. And those who have already followed you and have been used by you, that you continue to encourage them. And for those who are still working out their priority, that you will make it right for them. And that today that they will go home rejoicing, knowing what the Lord's will and what He wants them to do. And for those of us who yet to put their trust and faith in Jesus, may you speak to them. May they experience the goodness of the Lord today and experience your deep, deep love for them. And that they will return home rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch because Christ become the Lord and the Master and the Savior. O Lord, please have mercy on us and on our land today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.